The readings this morning is from John chapter 15, verses 9 to 13, and John chapter 17, 6 to 18. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. The glory has come to me through them. I'll remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world.
It's unusual for me not to be involved in an Anzac Day service. Things have changed in lots of ways through this time, and I always count it a privilege to be part of that, as I think the RSL in this town have honoured the ministers of the town and the churches of the town and always invited them to be part of it. But there wasn't there was only the sunrise service this morning. And I appreciate too that Miriam laid things out for the boys and girls in a good way. But as we look at this, and you might think, well, I wonder why you're talking about Anzac Day too much. Well, it doesn't fall very often on a Sunday. In fact, it was 2010 the last time it fell on a Sunday. I think it'll be 2007. I think when it falls on a Sunday again. I did some calculations. 2027, sorry. Thanks, Lynn, for picking me up on that. Glad you're listening. I'm going to be turning 100 when it is another Sunday that Anzac Day will fall. Be another Anzac Day on a Sunday, so I might not be here for that one, but. I think we struggle to appreciate the the things that took place. And I think, as I said before, why should we speak about it in church on Sunday? Well, if you look at the Word of God, you will see there are historically much that is recorded that has to do with battles that were fought, and you'll be aware of many of those in the Old Testament. I don't know whether you're aware that in the New Testament, as Jesus walked around, it would not have been unusual to see military personnel. As the apostles and those who served throughout that time after Jesus was resurrected and went back to be with his Father, and that they were appointed to proclaim the gospel, it was not unusual for them also to be seeing military forces, the occupying force, the superpower of the day, actually around about them. And so we see this book is actually written very much with a military context around about it at the time. And there would have been those that would have gone back in 1915 to war, and those that were gone with faith in Christ and trusted in the Lord as they went. There would have been those who are considered padres, who were serving at those times. It always feels a little bit strange to me when I do attend an Anzac Day service and the returned soldiers will come up to me and say, "Thank you, Padre, for sharing whatever I shared." And I, in a sense, accept the honour of being called that by them, because I know that they've appreciated the pastoral care that has been given to them by padres that have served alongside them. But with the attack on the Gallipoli Peninsula, the nation of Turkey, there were Turkish people who were defending their homeland. They were allies with Germany, and it was thought to be by the British and by the Allied forces a way of shortening the war by opening up the Dardanelles and by the attack on the Gallipoli Peninsula. There were 60,000 Australians involved in that. There were 18,000 New Zealanders. And they were probably looked upon as the colonial forces that perhaps didn't matter too much, and see how they would go in the face of battle. And certainly Australia had a baptism of fire on that day 106 years ago. There were 26,000 Australian casualties at that time. There were 8,700 Australians that died at Gallipoli. There were 2,779 New Zealanders who died. There were 85,000 Turkish men and boys that died defending their homeland. There were 250,000 Turkish casualties. And there is now a bond between Australia and Turkey, as the sons of Turkey and the sons of Australia died in that place. For young Australian men, many of them would have been boys like, oh, I shouldn't call Joel a boy, he's a young man. But there were many young men like Joel, who sits up the back there. How old are you, Joel? 17. Who would have lied about their age so they could join the army. And young men like the young men that we have sitting here in our midst, that perhaps would have thought it was going to be a great adventure for king and for empire, and a courageous thing that they wanted to be part of. But they had no idea what they were stepping into. I'm glad that Alan is wearing the T-shirt that he's wearing today, because there was over a thousand Indigenous young men who served in the First World War. Many of them had to go to great lengths to be able to enlist. I read of one who actually had to, he attempted to enlist and was knocked back because of his Aboriginality, and he went to another enlistment place and said that he was born in New Zealand, hence the slight colour of his skin. And it was okay to have a Maori, where it wasn't okay to have an Aboriginal person in many cases. But there was 1,000 Aboriginal men who joined the First World War, and even Corporal Harry Thorpe, who was awarded the Military Medal, who was born out here at Lake Tyres, and who was a husband and a father of two sons, and who was wounded three times, and the last wound was fatal, and he died in 1918 at age 34. And so there is much that I think we ought to remember from history, not to glorify war at all, but to remember. And as the words would have been spoken this morning, lest we forget. But I think there are things that we can forget about what happens in the line of fire and what has happened in, as people have lived with a strong sense of duty. And I think we're fortunate in Australia to have those words of Jesus, where Jesus speaking on the very night that he would be betrayed and he would be arrested and that he would be taken and a mockery of a trial would be carried out to get rid of him, where Jesus had already said to his disciples, no greater love has anyone than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. And then he says to those that were gathered about him, his friends at that Passover feast, he says, you are my friends. What a marvelous thing is for God, the Son of God, for God to call people his friends. And how much this world lacks because they do not know that God has done everything for us to have friendship with him. You know, the amazing thing about being a friend of God's is that it puts us as people together. I don't know whether there are anybody in this place who are of Turkish descent. I don't know which side my brother and sister's family would have been on when Australia was involved in the Boer War. You know what South Africans call the Boer War? They call it the English War. Wonder why they call it that. Because the English came to do whatever they came to do, and we got caught up in that in 1899. And I remember walking through a house of friends who were South African people in Mudgee, who were part of the church, and he was showing me the Bible and the pocket watch of his grandfather's, and he said, my great-grandfather was in an internment camp. And I started asking questions, well, what war was he in? He said, oh, in the English War, he said. I said, is that the war we call the Boer War? He says, yes. And here we are now, brothers and sisters in Christ, no longer enemies, brothers and sisters. And that is experienced the world over because of what God has done, because of forgiveness that has been offered for all men. I want to read a few scriptures. I want to read just a part of scripture in 1 Peter. And my brother Trevor over here has been saying, when are you going to preach out of 2 Peter? When are you going to do a series out of that? Well, one day. It's back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. If you've got your Bibles, just open them up. Just a few verses. And I think you'll see how they fit with what Jesus said. Because there's something precious I believe he wants us to understand today. And I don't know that you know just how precious you are to the Lord. But look at these words. Let them touch your heart, because he says, the scripture says this. It says, but you're a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. A people belonging to God. Hallelujah. Isn't that the most amazing thing? That any one of us could be that? It is. That you might declare the praises of him who's called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. You know, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Isn't that an amazing thing, that God would consider you precious enough to show you mercy? You know, the thing that's more amazing about is that he would think, I'm precious enough to show me mercy. I I stand amazed at that. And then in verse 11 it says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." You know, as we look at these scriptures, and as I look at these scriptures, there are things that I could not know and things that you couldn't know if it wasn't for the Word of God. If it wasn't for God declaring himself and saying, "This is what I think about you. And this is what I want you to know. And this is what I've opened up to you." I just want to ask you three questions. Where do you see yourself placed? What is it that you recognize as precious? And where do you spend yourself that is purposeful? Now you might think, "Michael, there's three questions and I can't write that all." Just remember three words: placed, and precious, and purposeful. Because here God is saying something to us that we would not know, that we could not come up with in our own heads. We could not live with an understanding of this without him saying so. A 106 years ago, there would have been a bunch of enthusiastic young men on board ships that were heading into something that they thought was perhaps going to be the adventure of a lifetime. See the world and get paid to do it. And they landed themselves in something very different. And something was forged in Australia since that time that has made us as a nation and as a people somewhat different. And hence the fact that 106 years later we still remember. And we still honour those who have served in the armed forces in many conflicts since that day. But I would dare to believe that God would want you to see something very differently today, simply because he says something to you from his word. And he would speak into your hearts. And even if it's only one of those things about what you might recognize as precious, or about where it is that you're placed, or about how it is that you could live purposefully. If it's only one of those things that you grab onto and wrestle with and seek to understand this week, well, that would be good. And that would be enough. And I think God is trying to say to us, understand who you are. Understand that I've chosen you. Understand that you're not just a person that's living in 2021, but you're a royal priesthood. You've got something to do as being a royal, part of a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation, a set apart grouping of people, a people that actually belong to me. Amen. That's how you're placed. And I love the fact where it says in verse 11, it says, "Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and aliens." You know, I couldn't think like that unless the word actually tells me to think like that. To understand myself as a stranger and an alien. And you might look at me and say, "Michael, I've always wondered about you. You are an odd bod." That's why I get on so well with odd bods, you know. But, you know, I would never think of myself like that, as a stranger and an alien, unless the Word of God says, you know, this is what you've got to come to grips with in your head. I'm a person that's inclined to get very settled here by nature. I tell you something, it's probably buried in my shed somewhere. I routed out and carved out a sign to put on the front gate of our property in Mudgee. We had a lovely 17-acre property and a little creek running down one side of it, and built a nice little cottage on it. It was home. We raised our kids there. On the front gate, I put these words, "The Settlement." Yeah, it's funny, isn't it? I'm sure God thought it was a huge laugh. Michael puts a sign up, "The Settlement." He hasn't got a clue what I've got in mind for him in a few years' time. I think the next sign I might put up might be the camp, you know? Just camping here, probably won't be here for very long. But, you know, I'm inclined to settle. I think I belong here. I feel like I belong in Lakes. That's a blessing. I guess you do too. But God says, I want you to actually understand that this ain't home. Don't get too settled here, my friends. Because you're an alien and a stranger in this world. When our daughter Sarah finished her degree, she went off to the Philippines for a year on placement. I think the term placement is actually a pretty good term. You know what? You're here on placement, and so am I. People sometimes ask us, so how long do you think you'll be in pastoral ministry in Lakes? I say, I've got no idea. I didn't know I was coming here until 6 months before. You know, when somebody rings us up and we said no, and then God had us here 6 months later. You know, I didn't know. I had not much notice of that, so I haven't probably not much notice of when we're departing. Some of you think, well, okay, we might be able to work on that. But, you know, you're here on placement. You're here on placement. And I think we need to think like that. Don't get too settled. God's got a job in mind for you. And you're not the perfect fit for this world because you belong somewhere else. Your citizenship, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, your citizenship is in heaven. That's where your citizenship belongs, not here. I talked to Barry about the fact that I'll be 100 in about 6 Anzac days' time that all go on a Sunday. Barry just says to me straight, you won't be here then. You'll be pushing up daisies long before that. And I said, and so will you. So. We've only got a temporary gig here, folks. Now, I wouldn't think like that unless the Bible told me that. There's another thing I wouldn't think like unless the Bible told me, and that's this. It says to abstain from sinful desires at war against your soul. And that's where the word precious comes to my mind. God must think your soul is precious if he says, I want you to be really, really careful about what you let take a grip of you. Because, you know, we live in a world where you just can do whatever you like. As long as you don't hurt anybody, that's about the only proviso. And that one you can even hold fairly loosely. Abstain from sinful desires at war against your soul. Why does the Word of God say that? Because God says your soul is precious. Jesus came to save your soul. Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, if you're richer than Donald Trump, but you lose your own soul? If your soul gets trashed, you're in a bad way. If the real you, the eternal part of you, that part of your personality and your consciousness, your conscience, is seared and trashed and battered and soiled and spoiled by the garbage that is so readily available and which your heart is so inclined to imbibe of. Because there is a battle going on that's worse than what happened at Gallipoli. And it is for your soul, for my soul. So God is saying in his word, don't just go with the flow. Don't just give in to the gist of what's going on around about you, because it's a battle that's designed to destroy you. And I want you to know that your soul is precious. I don't want your soul trashed. I don't want it battered and soiled, because it's precious. God says it's precious to me. I would save it. And we need someone who would save our souls, and Jesus is that one. Many of us do not know how injured our souls are. Many of us don't even avail ourselves fully of what the Savior has done so that our hearts could be healed. Jesus said, I've come to set the captive free. I've come to heal the brokenhearted. Your soul is precious to your Lord. And there are things that I would not know that are designed to war against me unless the scripture told me. In Galatians it says the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Well, they wouldn't be obvious to me unless the Bible told me so. I would just go with it. I hope I didn't get caught too much. So there's a battle that rages within. And there's a battle that rages from without. The Bible tells us we have an adversary, Satan, the devil, who hates you. He'll take every opportunity to undo you. The Bible says he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I've never come face to face with a roaring lion, but I'm guessing it would be very intimidating. I remember knocking on a door of a house up in Buchan some years ago after the fire. You know, I don't know, probably some years back anyway, and we were asked to sort of go from door to door and see how people were going. And I remember hearing this dog inside the house, and I could hear his barking. It was quite a assertive sort of a bark. And it was getting louder and louder the closer he got to the door. And I felt some level of comfort that the gauze door between me and the dog was a barrier. Well, this dog hit the gauze door with such impact that it bounced the door open. He grabbed my trousers, grabbed my leg, and kept going. Well, you know, he was only a little dog, but he still... he was no roaring lion, but it was enough to scare me. And then I had to compose myself and talk calmly to the person inside after their jolly dog had bit me. I've never come face to face with anything bigger than that's ever bit me. But the Bible describes Satan as a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. And the Bible says, resist him in Jesus' name and he will flee from you. You don't have to give in to the intimidating things that are there to undo you. Because your soul is precious. There are so many things that are soul destroying in this world. They're tragically normal. And they are ill-fitting. And sin so often looks like a shortcut to joy, doesn't it? But it's actually a short circuit in your soul. See, the word of God didn't say to me, dear friends, I urge you as people that belong in heavenly places, live like strangers and aliens here and abstain from sinful desires that war against your soul. I wouldn't know there was a war going on against my soul. I wouldn't even know what sinful desires were. I would just give in to them, and so would you. Be careful, because your soul is precious. Really, really appreciate that God thinks your soul is precious, and understand that there's real risk for your soul. You need a saviour. You need someone like Jesus who is strong and kind. The last thing that we wouldn't know, and we wouldn't know our purpose in life unless we see something like this, where it says, you know, live such good lives among the pagans, though they accuse you of doing what is wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. There's a sense of purpose here that we wouldn't get unless God tells us what it is. And here it's laid out for us. To live our lives in such a way that bring glory to God. To live our lives in such a way that touch other people's lives so that their lives would also bring glory to God. See, God's not only concerned about your soul and your salvation, he's concerned about the souls of others and their salvation. And he wants you to live a life that just demonstrates his love and his grace to people. And even though people misunderstand you and think you're a bit weird and why don't you do this and why don't you do that, why do you do this? Why are you still doing the fire? Why are you still doing the fire recovery work? The grass is green, the smoke is gone. Why are you still doing that? Well, you know, it does make people wonder, especially when you turn up their place over and over and over again and just keep on being there, as some of us have been in the habit of doing. But, you know, in just simply moving towards people, when we see there's opportunity, providing food for people who are caught at a difficult time in their lives, like the emergency food program is. And being concerned about a neighbour down the road that may be on their own, or struggling, a woman struggling to raise some kids on her own, or whatever the situation might be. A person that you know is just doing it tough, and you are one that just would be there, and just to seek to do some good. You know, live such good lives in front of people that don't have a clue about Jesus yet. And even though they might want to think badly of you and might want to think that you're weird, the evidence that they see in your life is such, because you know how to live with a sense of purpose, because I'm not here to please myself, I'm not here to glorify myself, I'm actually here to glorify God and do what's pleasing to Him, to be like Jesus. And so there's this sense of purpose. So I've got to ask you the question, how do you see yourself placed? Oh, heck, I'm in Lake's Entrance just because it's a nice place to retire. No, I think there's a higher calling than that. I think you're here on placement. I think God's got something He wants to do in your life. He wants you to be a blessing in this community. He wants you to live out the life of Christ so that others might see His glory. And others might get to know Him too. And their souls get saved. They get to spend eternity with the Lord instead of eternity separated from Him in hell. So how do you see yourself placed? Are you here on placement? Well, I hope so. Are you here knowing that, you know, your soul is precious? You don't want to do the risky stuff. You don't want to give into the stuff that's part of your own nature that's so easy to give into. Because your soul is precious. God thinks so. Jesus died for what He counted as precious. He did it for the joy of saving you. And you know, what's our purpose? Why do we spend our lives? Where do we spend our lives and ourselves? Living lives that are good, that point people to Jesus. Last thing. You notice it says, dear friends. There's an S on the end of it. It's not dear friend. You notice it says, I urge you to live as aliens and strangers. There's an S on the end of that. Not just an alien and a stranger. You notice it says, live such good lives. Not just live a good life. You know, it's not the individuality thing that we're so inclined to do. Yeah, you've got to think about this personally, but we've got to think about it collectively. You can't win this battle. You can't win the battle for your soul all by yourself. You need some brothers and sisters that are willing to contend with you. Countless thousands of people would have survived at Gallipoli because they had a mate to defend them, to watch their back. We need each other. God speaks to us as a collective of people who are in this together, who are building a lasting community of other people that are saved together. We need to stand together to be able to win the battle for our souls and the battle for other souls. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you spoke and prayed. And knowing that cross was before you, you prayed in earnest for those that had followed you and were your friends and would soon be your messengers. And you asked that they be protected by the power of the name of Jesus. And Lord, I believe you prayed like that because you just knew how much was at stake, and you knew what a war would be fought for their souls. You knew how hard it would be for them to stand and to continue to follow you. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for praying like that, for valuing them and us like that. Lord, for considering us so valuable to you that you would die in our place, that we might be saved. Father, I pray that we would be ones who would be glad to say, yep, I'm here on placement. I pray we'd be glad to know afresh that, Lord, our souls are precious and we ought to be careful about how we live and how we think and what we give into. And Father, I pray that we would live our lives so that we would, in amazing ways, Lord, cause it so that others might see your grace and your goodness and your salvation, and with us glorify you on that day. May we not live for our own glory, our own reputation, our own standing. May we live for yours. Lead us in this, we pray. And this we ask in Jesus' name.